Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And throughout the teaching, I'll be using the English Standard Version unless I note it otherwise, and there will be once or twice that I use the New International Version. And as always, you can follow along up here on the screen and read along with each of the verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the words of our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen right now. If you look at this, you all might look at that, and if I ask you what it was, it's a little dark and hard to see, but if you can tell, that's an aspen grove. It's actually out in Utah, and it's known as Pando, the quaking giant. What's unusual about this is you are not looking at a bunch of aspen trees. That's actually one tree. It is, every tree in that picture is genetically identical. In fact, what they are is technically, botanically, they are all stems. And what it is there are 47,000 of these stems spread over 107 acres of land, all tied to one massive root system. They're all part of the same root. So technically, those aren't trees. Those are just basically branches on one tree. And there are 47,000 of them over 107 acres of land. And so technically it is the largest tree in the world by weight and everything else because it's 107 acres large right out there in Utah. The average stem that you are looking at there is about 130 years old. But they estimate that the entire system is 80,000 years old. Whether that's exactly true or not, they're not sure. But the system has lasted far longer than the trees. Isn't that a weird fact? I didn't know any of this until Friday as I was looking it up. And this massive root system sustains every part of the tree. That all has nothing to do with the teaching. I just thought it was really a neat point. No, just kidding. I bring this up because, again, the average stem, or what we would call tree, if you walked there and you looked at that, you would think you're walking in a normal grove of aspen trees. Most aspen trees aren't this way. But in this case, what you're doing is you're looking at trees that are really just stems, and they're 100 or 130 years old. But what you're not seeing, what's not visible to the eye, is a root system that is sustaining this, that they think goes back 80,000 years. Or in other words, thousands of times further back than the things that you can see. And so these trees have survived through blight and diseases and fires and everything else, because whatever happens above the ground, the root system is there and it's healthy and it sustains this massive, the largest one in the world of these out there in Utah. And so this points out to us the importance of roots. We, being visual creatures, tend to pay attention to the fruit, but the root system that's not seen, that you can't visibly watch over, that's what's actually sustaining the whole system. And today I want to look at this in this text. I've entitled this gospel fruit because we're going to look at both the fruit that is produced, but also the roots that are sustaining that fruit. Now in this text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, particularly there in verse 3, there's this great triad of faith, hope, and love. Many of you, as I read that, might have your ears perk up because we're used to hearing about faith, hope, and love. And notice Paul uses this here in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, I'm remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. And so it's in the context of his prayer of thanksgiving, and he's remembering that he's been able to see some things in the Thessalonians. And we're going to come back to in a little while what he actually can see, because you can't really see faith, love, and hope. He actually sees some fruit, but Paul realizes that these things are there. And this triad of faith, love, and hope, you all have heard before. It's one of the more famous Bible verses deals with this same triad. In fact, it may strike you, however, that faith, love, and hope is not the normal order, because what we're used to is 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, and so faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so most people are aware of it in the order of faith, hope, and love. And many of you, if I'd quizzed you this morning and said, where does the thing of faith, hope, and love occur? If you'd been able to find a verse, almost everybody would pick 1 Corinthians 13:13. And many Christians, I've even done this a couple of times with groups, that's all they think, it's the only time it occurs. Actually, it occurs about a dozen times in the New Testament, this triad. And usually the most common order is not faith, hope, and love, but actually the order that's here in Thessalonians, which is the faith, love, and hope. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, the same letter as we're reading now, Paul comes back to it again. And he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice there he's got the same order as in the early part of the letter. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul's praying for the Colossians. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Notice again, faith, love, hope. And so while we're used to seeing it in the order, we all know 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we're also used to saying that the greatest of these is love, because that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians, our text, and in Colossians, the most important one is hope. It's the one he builds off of, actually, because it depends on the angle from which you're coming at it. In his purpose in 1 Corinthians 13, love from that perspective is most important. 1 Thessalonians and Colossians, it's actually hope. But it's not only in these letters. I'm not going to turn to the rest of them, but here's a list of the other places you can find this same triad. In Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. So Paul uses this triad six times in the New Testament. And then besides Paul, the writer to Hebrews uses it in Hebrews 6:10-12, in Hebrews 10:22-24, and 1 Peter actually uses it in 1 Peter 1:3-8, but that's a couple of sentences, so I didn't include it, but all in one little area in 1 Peter 1:21-22. That's a lot of times this triad of faith, love, and hope occurs. And it occurs even in other writings outside the New Testament. If you read the Epistle of Barnabas, Barnabas uses the same one. It became kind of a stock group in the early church. Faith, love, and hope. And again, there's different orders for them. Sometimes it's faith, love, hope. Sometimes faith, hope, love. And sometimes there's different emphases as to which one the stress is being laid on. In Romans chapter 5, it's really faith and then hope are the two that are really being stressed there. 1 Corinthians 13:13, it is love. But no matter how, which one's getting the emphasis, no matter what the order is, what is critical is they're always seen together, and they're seen as being very, very important. And so Paul has this, and again, it's in the context of his thanksgiving prayer, but what's really interesting is he's not really so much directly remembering faith, love, and hope, because that's not what he can see. There's another triad that is brought out in this passage right here. And the other triad, the English Standard Version, translates as work, labor, and steadfastness. Notice again in verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God our Father for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering for our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. What Paul's actually remembering is their work, their labor, and their steadfastness, because you can actually see work, you can't see faith. You can actually see labor, you can't actually see love. And you can see steadfastness, as I'll show you in a minute, endurance, perseverance, but you can't actually see hope. So he's seeing these things there, and this triad is very, very important. The word work, the first one of them, is just a general, the Greek word for it, ergon, is just the general word for work. It's just a typical, it's the most common word that they had for work. The second word, labor, the particular Greek word, and you can get a little bit of the nuance there, the difference between work and labor, that particular word has a little bit more of a nuance of it's not just work, it's difficult toil, okay? Like our word labor connects with it. It means that it's not just something that you're doing, it's not just an activity, but there's a difficulty, there's probably some resistance. In fact, the word is also used just to mean trouble or difficulty. If you remember, a couple of times Jesus uses it in the Gospels where some people are bothering, usually it's women, and Jesus says, why are you troubling this woman? Same word. Why are you giving her a hard time, so to speak? So this word for labor has more of a nuance of there's work going on, but it's work in the face of opposition, in the face of difficulty. And that leads right into the last word, steadfastness. And steadfastness, hupomone for you Greek scholars, is usually, I mean, very often is translated endurance or perseverance. In fact, the New International Version in this verse, if you notice, they actually say your endurance inspired by hope, because the word is oftentimes translated endurance. Some translations will actually have patience. Patience, I'd be a little bit careful with the translation, because the emphasis in hupomone is not that I am patiently enduring something. It's the fact that I'm enduring, I'm persevering, I'm steadfast, I'm continuing on in the face of opposition. And so the last two words there, your labor and your steadfastness, point to the fact that the Thessalonians' faith is being exercised. They are growing in their faith. They are working and laboring for God's kingdom in the face of opposition, in the face of difficulty. And we don't just know this from these words. The words are giving a nuance, but Paul brings it out. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, just a mere three verses later, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice here he's saying, when we came and preached the gospel to you, was it preached in an environment that was all favorable to you responding to the gospel? No, there was affliction. There was a real difficulty and problem. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, same letter, a little bit later, Paul comes back and says, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Notice in chapter 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us. Now he's saying, in fact, you're imitating churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Paul's saying, look, you know, the early church in Judea that you read about in the book of Acts, they were constantly suffering affliction and persecution. People were not in favor of them responding to the gospel. And you imitated us. You imitated Jesus. We had the same sort of problems. And in fact, all the churches in Judea had all those problems as well, that their countrymen were against them receiving the gospel. And if you want, you can read about this in Acts 17. I'm not going to go there. But in Acts 17, you can actually read Paul going to Thessalonica. And when he goes there, there are big problems. They send him on. And if you remember, actually, one of the reasons that Thessalonians is remembered, or Thessalonica is remembered in the book of Acts, is because one of the more famous verses is Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, For they received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. That was not true in general of Thessalonica. And in fact, the people of Thessalonica kept sending people on to cause trouble other places. You can read about that again in Acts 17. Paul brings this out years later. It doesn't stop. In Acts 17, we know what's going on as the church is being planted. 1 Thessalonians tells us a few months later, or maybe a year later, when Paul's writing, it's still going on. Well, then when we get to 2 Thessalonians, even further down the pike, it's still an issue. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul writes, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith," same two words that we're looking at today, "in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Okay, so notice here, there's this idea that they are being persecuted. They are enduring. This is not easy for the Thessalonians. And so you can understand why when Paul says, you know what? I remember I was there. It is a difficult environment. And I've gone on and I'm getting reports back that in spite of all the persecution, they are still working for the kingdom. They are still laboring for God's kingdom in the face of those difficulties, and they are steadfast. Everybody's trying to get them to back off, but they are steadfast, they endure, they persevere. Now, I want to ask us a question. How is it that these believers can do this? They're brand new believers. 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest writings in the whole New Testament. Paul's not writing to a church that was birthed and had years of time to get good teaching. And, you know, Paul's gone, but we brought Peter in here and he's on his speaking campaign and you can download some good worship CDs. This is not what's going on. Brand new church born in the fire of persecution. And yet they endure. What allows that? I want you to understand, you have been in the faith longer than they have, most of you in this room. You've had far more teaching. You've got a lot more resources at your disposal, and yet they are enduring real persecution. And by persecution, I don't mean that somebody made fun of them for sharing the gospel. I don't mean that they weren't allowed to celebrate Christmas this year. I mean stoned, beaten, flogged, jailed, killed. How do you do that when you're a baby Christian? Well, the issue is fruit and roots. The issue is to not figure out how to get fruit, it's to go back to the roots that are producing the fruits. Notice here, I've told you there's three. You know, there's these two triads, but they're actually coupled together. There's three couplets. Notice here, as the English Standard Version is translated, it is your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. So the question for us is, it's not that there's six things going on. There's three pairs. It's work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. But the question is, which is the root and which is the fruit? Paul can see work, labor, steadfastness. He can't see faith and love and hope. But which is it that he's looking at? Is what he's saying here in this, I'm looking at your faith that is work. You could understand the work of faith to be your work is faith. Your labor is love, and your steadfastness is hope. That is one way to understand a phrase like work of faith, both in English and in Greek. The construction Greek is known as a genitive. Is that what he's saying? Or is what he's saying work of faith means faith is producing work? That's another way of understanding the phrase work of faith in both English and in Greek. Same thing with labor of love. You know, we use the phrase, it's a labor of love. Love is not the labor in that phrase. Normally when we use it, what we're saying is because I love, I like doing this thing. And so I'm doing this work. It's the outcome of my love for either this person or the thing that I'm doing here. So which way is Paul actually using it in this text? I believe what he's getting at is there are roots and fruits, and faith, love, and hope are the roots. They're what is sustaining work and labor and steadfastness. Now, the reason that I say this, I'm going to give you several reasons for that. Number one, I think it's the most accurate way to understand the actual Greek grammar that's going on here, and I won't bore you with all of that. But the best way to understand the genitive, particularly with the articles he's using and all that, is this particular way. That work of faith means the work produced by your faith. And in fact, most grammarians, Greek grammar guys, and most commentators that I looked at recognized that that was the common understanding. And in fact, if you look at the NIV translation here, you can see how the NIV translates it. They actually translate it this way. I'm remembering before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Now, the guys translating the NIV are aware there is no Greek word for produced by, nor is there a Greek word for prompted by, nor is there a Greek word for inspired by. It's just the word of. But what they're getting at in their translation is saying, but that's what Paul's saying here. It is not that faith is your work. It is that your faith is producing work. It is that your love is prompting you to do labor, even in the face of opposition. And your hope that you have in Jesus Christ is inspiring you to endure, to persevere. It's the fuel, if you will, that is sustaining what is going on here. And if you notice, you can get a little idea right here in the text, even in the English Standard Version, which it is, because in the English Standard Version, notice how it's got where your hope and faith is. You can go there, Rachel. Before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope and even your love and your faith, where are they directed? It's directed to Christ. It's not being directed to certain activities. It's not even directed to certain people. It is before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek here, and almost all English translations have this, notice it says, we give thanks to God always. The Greek actually says, always giving thanks for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before God our Father. Is how it literally is. The God our Father part before God is at the end of the verse. Now, it could be that it goes up front. I actually think what Paul is saying is, look, what's sustaining you here, and this is why hope is most important, is in the midst of all of this struggle, you have faith in Jesus, you love Jesus, and you have hope that one day you're going to be in Jesus Christ before God our Father. You are going to stand there before Him, and you are going to know that you are in Jesus Christ. Your faith is in Him. You have loved Him. You have held on to hope, and you are standing before God now, the judge, and you are accepted in Jesus Christ. And that is what inspires you. That is what keeps you persevering. And if you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the major topic in the books is actually eschatology. It's looking to the end. This is where, you know, the Lord will descend with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ. All that happens in this book. The man of lawlessness is in 2 Thessalonians. They are books concerned with the end. And I think Paul is tipping his hand right here at the beginning and saying, look, the root system that is sustaining you is your faith and your hope and your love that are in Jesus Christ before God our Father. You know you're living in the presence of God now, and one day you're going to stand in God's presence, and that realization is fueling your life now. One other verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, is the closest parallel to our text. And notice how Paul is a little bit more specific there. Since we heard of your faith, and notice specifically who's our faith in Colossians 1? In Christ Jesus, and the love you have for all the saints. Now there he puts the love down towards our fellow believers. I think it's a little different in 1 Thessalonians. But then because of the hope laid up for you where? In heaven. Notice the hope isn't even just about tomorrow. Where's the hope laid up for? in heaven. You're looking forward to the end. And we're going to be studying Colossians here starting in a couple of weeks, so we'll come back and look at this verse in more depth. But notice here that the faith and the hope, at least, are clearly directed towards God. And it's the same thing here in 1 Thessalonians. And so I think it's pretty clear that when we talk about work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, it is work that is being produced by faith. It is labor that is flowing out of love. In this case, I really believe our love for God. And it is endurance and steadfastness that is flowing forth, that is being inspired by a hope, that we realize we have a firm, sure hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand why this is so important and why I'm taking time to belabor it. The roots are critical. Remember our little aspen grove. Do diseases strike those trees? Do fires come and hit those trees? I mean, they're saying that system's been there, however you know, they don't know for sure, but 80,000 years. Okay, we'll just take their word for it for a moment. 80,000 years, who thinks there's been a fire there in 80,000 years? You think it probably, maybe even at one time, wiped out virtually every one of those stems. But see, the root system keeps it going. And so God is very concerned about the roots. Now, I've told you that triad we saw, faith, hope, and love, occurs some almost dozen times in the New Testament, whatever it was, 10 times, whatever. The other triad, work, labor, steadfastness, or perseverance, endurance, however you want to translate it, only occurs one other time in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2. And here's the passage. Jesus is talking to the church. I think it's the church at Ephesus. He says this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Same three Greek words we're looking at here in the text. And so you can see the idea of toil there. And you can see the English Standard actually translated it here, patient endurance, rather than steadfast. But Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, same word again, and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now let's stop there for a second. Jesus is walking through Ephesus, and is there fruit? Yeah, there's works, there's toil, there's patient endurance. Jesus says, I see all of that. You are doing it. You're doing the work. You're not putting up with this foolish, these teachers and all this other evil stuff. You're not putting up with that. I see all of that and you have steadfastly endured. But, Revelation 2:4, what's the problem? I hold this against you. What does he hold against them? You have abandoned the love you had at first. Hear what Jesus is saying. I'm walking through. The aspen grove looks good. Lots of stuff going on up here. But I, unlike you, can penetrate down and look at the roots. And there's a problem. You're doing the right things. Everybody looks. You are working for the kingdom. You are laboring and toiling in the face of opposition. You are enduring and going on. And you love the work more than you love me. And Jesus says, that's a problem. Okay? They're rebuked. Only other time that triad of work, labor, or toil, and perseverance occurs, besides 1 Thessalonians 1. And the church is doing it just like the Thessalonians. But whereas the Thessalonians receive praise from the Holy Spirit, the church at Ephesus gets a rebuke. And why? Because see, it's not work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. You've still got the fruit, but the root is slowly withering away. Is it possible for you and me to love the work of God's kingdom and our heart be growing cold towards the King of the kingdom? It's very easy to do. Is it possible for us to love the battle for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light, and we're standing true in the midst of a fallen culture, and to have Jesus come and say, yeah, but you don't really love me. You love hammering those people and proving you're right, but your heart's not soft to me. Let me show you another verse where God speaks the same thing. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than offerings." Now, who told Israel to bring sacrifices and offerings? God. Did he actually want them to bring sacrifices and offerings? Yes, but what's the point in the text? See, what Hosea says is, you know, I was walking with the Lord through the vineyard, and I'm looking, and the grapes of sacrifices are there. The vines are full of burnt offerings. But the Lord said, I've dug down and I've looked at the roots, and you don't love me. The Living Bible, the Old Living Translation, actually translated this, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. The word that's translated here, steadfast love, I've mentioned before, it's a Hebrew word, chesed. It means covenant loyalty, faithfulness, love. The love that God has for us is covenant, and that we are responding covenantally back to God. And God says, you're doing the works of the covenant, but you're not faithful to me in your heart. You don't love me. Jesus used this and said, you guys are doing every little tithe and offering and mendo, but you're not taking care of the weightier matters of the law. You've missed this, and he quotes this verse. God's very concerned about your heart and mine. And so he brings this out to us without proper roots. See, this is God's concern. I can love the work and not love him. And what's he more concerned about? Me loving him. And let me tell you another reason why he's concerned about that, other than just relationship, is he knows eventually if the root system dies, what's happening to the plant? It's done. It's over. There may be fruit hanging on it for a while. You ever watch where you can tell that a tree is basically dead, but it still keeps producing fruit for a while? But year by year, it's less and less and less. God's after our heart. That's what he really wants. And so he doesn't stop there at just the fruits. He's looking down at the roots. And if we think about this in human relationships, it's the same way. I am very grateful to have Linda back. But I want Linda back not because, you know, wow, man, I was having to cook and do the laundry and do all that. That's not it. I want Linda back because I want relationship. And as grateful as I am for Skype, it ain't the same thing. Let me tell you, it is not the same thing. You want relationship. And God says the same thing. I'm not after what you can do for me. I'm after your heart. Because if I have your heart, what's going to happen? You'll be doing things. If the roots are good, you're going to produce fruits. Now, let me show you that what I want to bring out. If you notice, I entitled this Gospel Fruit, because there's another thing that I can add into the analogy. The soil around the roots. The roots are faith and love and hope. But there's a soil around those roots that's nourishing it. And what's nourishing it is the gospel. The gospel is what gives you a good, strong root system. The gospel of God is what sustains faith and love and hope in your heart and mind. And so we need the gospel to be around it, or else the roots are in trouble. Now, I'm not just making this up. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've been looking at verse 3 predominantly. We'll continue on and read the next three or four verses. Starting at verse 4, Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And here's how we know this. "Because our," what? "Gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And then down in verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we do not need to say anything." Notice what he's saying here. Look, we came to you and we can tell that you're the chosen ones of God. Because when we came and we preached the gospel, it wasn't just words that were falling to the ground. It came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we knew God was at work in your midst. And in fact, notice then in verse 6, you received the word. There was all kinds of affliction. We were concerned. Paul says later, we were worried about how you all were doing because of the affliction. But you received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit, even though you were being afflicted. And then in verse 8, he says, not only did you hear the word with God's power coming forth, not only did you receive the word, in verse 8, you're now taking that same word and you're sending it forth. Notice the whole thing surrounding their production of fruit is God's word, God's gospel. That's what sustains and maintains them, and it's what will sustain and maintain you and me. It's not enough to say, I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have faith. How's faith produced in your heart? It's the word of God. It's the gospel that will produce that in your heart and mind. One other verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Again, I've said it's a very close parallel to our passage. Paul says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Hear how similar this is to Thessalonians? The word and the gospel brought back and forth, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it does among you. So notice here what Paul is saying is, look, when the word comes to you, when the gospel comes to you, it has an effect. It's bearing fruit. I'm telling you, there's kind of an intermediate stage, which is the gospel actually produces faith, love, and hope. And what do they produce in us? Work for the kingdom, labor for the kingdom, endurance for the kingdom, even in the face of opposition. And so what we long for and what we go is we speak the word of the gospel to one another. Now, this is so critical. I'm going to come back to this in just a second. We're going to go to applying the word. But do you see this? Too often, I'm going to critique some of my fellow preachers. I hear all kinds of legalistic preaching. You need to work. You need to labor. You need to get out there and endure. That does not produce work and labor and endurance. It produces being weary and tired of this stuff. But what I need to do is preach Christ. Preach the gospel. Because you know what that will produce in your hearts and in mine? Faith and love and hope. And when I see Jesus and my heart is responding to him, you know what I go out and do? I work and I labor and I endure. Shoot for, aim for work, labor, endurance, get nothing. Aim for the gospel, get it all, including work, labor, and endurance. Just as a side note, we live in a mobile society. Some of you will move on. You will go other places. Always, always, always. It does not matter what the parking lot is like. It does not matter whether the building is beautiful or ugly. It does not matter how much you like the music or you like this or that. If they're not proclaiming to you the gospel, not on Easter and Christmas, 52 times a year, if every time you come, you are not hearing Jesus Christ, go away. A parking lot will not sustain faith, hope, and love. A nice building will not sustain faith, hope, and love. Great programs will not sustain faith, hope, and love. One thing is the soil that will produce that in you. That is the gospel, the word of God. And it's not them. You can open this book and you can preach law all day long because there is law in here. But if you're not preaching gospel, if you're not pointing us back to Jesus Christ, not going to have faith, hope, and love. And it becomes a very wearisome walk. Take the word of one who's been doing it now for 34 years. It gets very tiring if you get law. So I'll get off my soapbox. We'll go to applying the word. What does this mean for you and for me? Two simple things, and then we'll be coming to the Lord's table, and Jared's going to lead us at the table. Number one, are our lives characterized by work, labor, and steadfastness? What I'm saying is not to minimize those three things. If we are healthy, there should be the fruit of work and labor and steadfastness in my life. And I'm doing this in a particular order for a reason, as you will understand. Notice here, Paul says the Thessalonians are working for the kingdom. He says, when I remember you guys, here's what I remember before God. I stand there and I pray and I'm amazed. You all work for God's kingdom. You are laboring, even in tough places and times, for the kingdom. You are steadfast, enduring, and persevering for the kingdom. Even in the face of real persecution, you guys are hanging in there. And I can see that. And so there would be a question to you and to me. Does that characterize my life? If Paul were writing and we were memorialized in the scripture for all of eternity by Paul's letter to the Bay Ridge Christian Church, wouldn't that be cool? If he did, would his prayer begin, you know what, when I think of you guys, I thank God. You work for God. You labor for his kingdom. You endure and are steadfast for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that what would come to his mind? Is that what would characterize if he were writing the letter to Brett or Ronnie or Jim, Beth? What would he write? Would it say, hey, your life is characterized. What I can see, because remember, can't see faith, can't see hope, can't see love. What I can see is the fruit. Would he say, there's 107 acres. And everywhere I look, there's stems popping up. This thing is alive. Is that what he would see and characterize in us? Am I willing to work and labor to serve even those who would persecute me? The Thessalonians are in a culture, and it was, you know, it's not like, hey, you know, well, that's all right. We're in a town of 5,000, but we got two megachurches of 2,000 a pop, you know, so we outnumber them. But you're a small minority clinging to life. And you're still working for the kingdom. You're loving these people. You are serving them. Is that what characterizes my life and yours? Do we work and labor and persevere in service even to those who are fighting against us? That's a tough question. But the Lord would have us to start there. That's the first thing out of the text. Is that what characterizes my life? And you have to answer that for yourself. Second question, because if the answer, whether the answer is yes or no, where I put my emphasis is not on the fruit. Okay? Law says not enough fruit. I go and I just start stapling some on the branches. Then it looks good. It's not a solution. If the tree's not producing fruit, got to go back and get the tree healthy. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. So the key is, if I'm not getting the good fruit I ought to have, let's go back down to the roots. So the question for you and me is, are my roots strong to produce this good fruit? This is why I'm talking about law versus gospel. There's a time in my Christian life, my sermon would have already stopped. And I said, if you're not laboring, get out there and labor this week. That's not the message of the text. If I'm not laboring the way I ought, if I'm not enduring the way I ought, if I'm not having works the way I ought, the key is not, don't try and grind it out. Don't go out from here and say, well, I'm going to try and work harder this week. The key for you and me is to come back to God and to behold him. When you see Jesus and I see Jesus, it produces faith in my heart. It produces love in my heart. It produces hope in my heart. Let me tell you, whatever else you try to fix your gaze on, if your gaze is on the church and the work of the kingdom, man, that comes up and down. Some days it looks good, some days it doesn't. Then the guy that you really like that you heard on the radio, you find out he's been stealing money and sleeping with the secretary. Again, if you haven't seen that yet, hang around. Trust me, it's coming. There's one person you can gaze at and never look away from disappointed. Long as you're looking at Jesus, your heart's going to say, man, you are worthy of love. You are one I believe in. You are one, you are a firm anchor for hope. You're not shifting, you're not changing. I am holding on to you in this life and in the life to come. And so if there's not the work and the labor and the endurance in our life, then what I want you to do is hear God's call to come back and to behold him. When you see him, you will have the things you need. And this is, for example, the ways we see him. We can turn this into law. Do you and I need to read God's word? Yes, this is how we behold him. Do I need to gather together with other believers in fellowship where we can keep speaking the gospel to one another? Yes. Do I need to talk to God, have conversation with him? Yes. Do I need to come down to the table regularly to behold him and eat of his grace? Yes. But you can approach that legalistically. And if I do, it's not going to produce fruit. The reason to do those things. See, I am so glad my wife is home, because what it means is, I mean, you know, for the most part, we yesterday slept late and then hardly left our house. We just were there talking. We watched a movie. We made a couple of nice meals together and just spent time with each other. How do I do that with Jesus? See, yesterday I made a breakfast for my wife and said, let's sit down and eat breakfast together. I can't, you know, let me, if that's the way you try and spend time with Jesus, that's weird. Stop. Okay? But that's not how it works. There is a breakfast with Jesus. It's right here. Open the word and say, Lord, I want you to talk with me. And I want to talk back with you. And Father, when I get together with other family, I want to talk us to talk about you. I want us to prompt each other towards you. And Lord, when I come here, I like that Hawaiian bread. That's good stuff. That's not the point. Lord, I want to see you. And when I see you, I want you to captivate my heart. Because if you do, everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will take care of itself. I want to urge us today to take care of roots. The only antidote, the whole culture's out there with us, just like it was with Thessalonians. It's trying to stop you and me from producing fruit, because all they can see is that outside fruit. They're putting all the focus on the fruit they either like or don't like in our lives. We need to get beyond that and have the only antidote there is to protect us. Deep in the soil of the gospel, strong roots penetrating deep down, loving, knowing, believing, clinging to our God. We're going to open up here and have the table. Jer's going to come forward and lead us here at the Lord's table. And I want to encourage you this morning, as he does this, behold the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the table, eat and drink of the grace and the mercy of your covenant God. Amen.